Well, church, do you know that the Bible tells us that there's two kinds of wisdom in this world? Probably most of us are familiar with some of the things that the Apostle Paul says about two types of wisdom. He says that there is a heavenly wisdom and there's kind of this earthly wisdom. And the heavenly wisdom is the truth about the gospel, the truth about God, the wisdom that's displayed in the mystery of the gospel, which is mystery is wrapped up in this idea of two peoples on earth becoming one, no longer a divide between Jews and Gentiles, but that through Jesus Christ, this new family of God is created that had never been seen in the world before. The mystery of the gospel that through death, life would come. That there's the kind of wisdom that could only be true because God makes it true, because God has done this incredible, miraculous work in the world. And he contrasts that with the wisdom of the world, where he talks about kind of like philosophies and ideas and ways of thinking that orient a person either to their own intellect, which Paul says is kind of like a clanging cymbal and foolishness in the eyes of God, or that leads them to ideas that take them away from the reality of God. Are you familiar with that idea of two types of wisdom? Well, James talks about two types of wisdom in our passage today, but he's going to talk about it very differently from how Paul does. He's going to talk about wisdom as it relates to character. And Ileana already reminded us that this theme of James is that true faith leads to good fruit. And so even as we explore wisdom, that idea is present. So what I'd like for us to do is if we could stand together for the reading of James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. And I'm going to need some help in the back there. My clicker is not working. All right, let's just read this together. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. We can go back to the first section of that passage. James is talking about, he's contrasting two types of wisdom, but what James does is he says the difference between two types of wisdom is that one results in the fruit of God, or as we heard already, the fruit of the Spirit. One results in the character of Christ, and the other results in division and disunity, and it's not from God because it doesn't result in good fruit. It doesn't result in righteousness. James says in the beginning of chapter 3, not many of you should become teachers because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So he's kind of saying, hey, my fellow believers, my brothers and sisters in Christ, be cautious what you wish for in regards to teaching. He's not saying no one should be a teacher, but he says be careful about it. And then to start off this passage, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? He's kind of saying something like, hey, raise your hand if you think you're really wise in the eyes of the Lord. And then let's evaluate whether that's true or not. Now, if we were to ask that question today, I think most of us probably have enough self-awareness and relational awareness that we would just not shoot our hand up, right? If I said, raise your hand here if you think you're really wise, like I would be really hesitant to put my hand up, because with that kind of question, you know something's coming. Like he's got something up his sleeve that he's about to pull out to probably make you look like a fool. Because it's very possible that as he sets out the criteria for true wisdom, that you may not meet it. Last week, we talked about how it is so incredibly difficult to have control over your own tongue. He says, no one can control their tongue. And yet he calls us to lean in to the desire, to the intentionality, and to the dependence on the Lord to actually manage one of the most powerful things that we have at our disposal, our words. This week, as we look in James chapter 3, he's saying, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life." It's kind of an echo of when James earlier in the book said, "You say you have faith, I'll show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have wisdom, I'll show you wisdom by my good deeds, by the fruit of righteousness in my life, by a good life, deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." You see, when Paul talks about these different types of wisdom, he's talking about the ideas that are called wisdom. When James talks about two types of wisdom, and they're not in contrast, they complement one another, but when James talks about two types of wisdom, he's talking about the type of reality that results in some kind of fruit. And just in the last passage, he said, you know, you cannot get salt water and fresh water from the same spring. You cannot get good fruit from bad wisdom. And you will not get bad fruit from good wisdom, from heavenly wisdom. And so it's a relatively short passage. I think we can do this in good time. We got to spend so much time in prayer today. I'm so grateful for that. But I think it's good because the ideas here are actually pretty straightforward. It's that if you want to determine and discern even your own level of wisdom or the wisdom of others, then you look at their fruit. Now, is that the prevailing approach to wisdom in the world? No, thank you. It is not. That is not how most people think about wisdom. What kind of fruit do people typically want from wisdom? Like if someone thinks, wow, that guy or that woman is really smart or really, you know, on it, what types of things do they look for in their life to discern and determine whether that person truly is a wise, intelligent person of understanding? Just power. Money, power, those are huge, right? Influence. What's one of the markers? We live in New England, where there's how many schools? A trillion schools in New England? It's kind of that whole thing. You know, a tourist can wear a Harvard shirt, but if you didn't go to Harvard and you live here, don't wear a Harvard shirt, right? You know, because then you're suggesting something. You're suggesting some kind of a caliber of intelligence that you have no right to hold on to, right? So we look at education, we look at influence, we look at power, we look at money. Now, I want to give you an example of this because it's so stark, and I am promising you, can you trust me on something? I promise you this example is not meant to point in one political direction or another. I promise you that. If I had found this example from someone from a different party, I would have used it in a heartbeat because I don't care which party or which political leaning or which side is saying these things. As Christians, we need to be alert to the realities of these moments that we're in. So I came across this speech that Donald Trump Jr. gave at Turning Point USA. Do you guys know what Turning Point USA is? If you're young or if you're online, you probably know about it. You've seen it on YouTube. They do these political things mostly for college students, and they do stuff on college campuses, and it's very, very popular online. And Turning Point USA is also... it's not a Christian organization per se, but it very much reaches out and promotes the ideas that Christianity is true, is good, and the people who are involved in it claim to be Christ followers. Okay, so that's the background. That's the setup. And I actually have seen plenty of things on Turning Point USA that I thought, oh, those are actually pretty good. And some of them I think, oh, those are really bad. Have to use a discernment, right? But here's the moment that I want to point your attention to. Donald Trump Jr. is at a Turning Point USA rally, and he's giving his speech. And in his speech, he's saying, hey, everything is being thrown at us to try to keep us from having the kind of culture, nation, politics that we want. And he says these words. He says, and I want to quote it because I don't want to get it wrong. He says, "We've turned the other cheek, And I understand sort of the biblical reference. I understand the mentality, but it's gotten us nothing. We've turned the other cheek, and he's honest. He says, I understand sort of the biblical reference. I understand the mentality, but it's gotten us nothing, okay? It's gotten us nothing while we've ceded ground in every major institution. Now, in a room filled with people, many of them who claim Christ, what type of response would you expect? How about cheering? And unfortunately, I think that's probably what many of us would expect, is that even believers have decided that, yeah, the teachings of Christ are important, but they're not particularly effective. Now, let me say this. Donald Trump Jr. is probably right. If your goal is to gain political power, influence, and money, the teachings of Christ probably will not be the most effective tools for you to use. But if you want heavenly wisdom, then they're the only tools to use. Amen. The only ones. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done, and the humility that comes from wisdom. By the way, I really should do this. Are there major political figures on the other side of the aisle who lack heavenly wisdom? Absolutely. Absolutely. What made this so stark for me is how many believers are a part of that organization. But absolutely. In fact, humility, which it says, deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Humility is the result of wisdom. Humility is downstream from wisdom. He says, deeds done in humility. Humility is not a favorable trait in the world today. If you are a young student going to your first work interview, do you think the advice that you get most often would be to, you know, go in, be really quiet, do a lot of listening, don't say much, and don't brag about yourself? No. The advice is go in, be vocal, step up, and show them how great you are. Now, I will admit, if you have a job interview, there's probably some balance that you need to have, because how is an employer to know what you can do if you don't tell them? But typically, humility is not at the top of the list of how someone encourages you to act in a job interview. It's not typically how someone encourages you to act on a first date, although I would encourage you to act humble on a first date. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Right? It's probably not how you're told to act in a business interaction with a competitor. It's probably not how you're told to act in a divorce proceeding. It's probably not how you're told to act in all sorts of situations in life. We are often told that the most important thing we can do is to assert ourselves in whatever situation we're in to get the best kind of outcome for us. James says the best thing you can do is do deeds in humility that comes from wisdom. And as if that weren't clear enough, he says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Can you guys think of anyone recently that you've noticed boasting in their bitter envy or in their selfish ambition? And again, I don't care who you think of, because there's hundreds and hundreds of public figures to choose from. And not only that, there are dozens and dozens of people in your life to choose from. And in fact, there might be a single person that looks at you every morning in the mirror to choose from. So church, this is a blanket rebuke of bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts. It says, don't boast about it or deny the truth. When he says deny the truth, I don't think he simply means lying, although it is a form of lying. What James is saying is, don't pretend that you getting the thing you are going after by being selfishly ambitious. Don't pretend that you overpowering an opponent or a competitor or an enemy through bitter envy. Don't pretend that that's godly wisdom. Can you imagine a scenario, and I can, where somebody is trying to achieve some goal out of selfish ambition, a believer, and they use all the worldly wisdom to achieve that goal, and then they receive the fruit of that work, and then they say, "Thank you, Lord, for your blessing and favor on my life." Can you imagine that situation? Can you possibly remember ever being in that situation? That's what he says. Don't deny the truth. That didn't come from the blessing of God. That came from your attempts to maneuver and manage and manipulate a situation. He says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. He said it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. We've talked about this already. You don't need to know like Greek or anything, but the word here is just worldly. When it says earthly, it's worldly. And in the book of James, every time the word world is used, it's referring to that negative aspect of the world. Like when we talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil, you know, that kind of thing. The part of creation that is in rebellion against God, that's the world image that James uses in his book here. He says it's worldly. It's antagonistic to God. It is in rebellion. It is a rebellious kind of wisdom. It's not from heaven. The second word there, unspiritual, the word is, it's of the soul. Meaning it's not, in contrast to the spirit, it's of your inner self. It's not this spiritual reality that God is doing. It's something internal to you. And then when he says demonic, my goodness, he couldn't be more opposed to this type of expression of wisdom in the world, could he? It's worldly. It's not spiritual. It's demon-like. Which doesn't necessarily mean that it's a demon forcing you to do it, but that you're acting like a demon. It's like when Jesus confronts the Pharisees and he says, you call yourself a son of Abraham, but you're actually a son of Satan because you're lying, and Satan is the father of all lies. So you have taken on the character of Satan, so you are a son of Satan. You're taking on the character of a demon, so it's demonic. It's not that it's necessarily demonic in source, but it's demonic in kind. Now, there could also be a demon oppressing you, enticing you. We don't discount that. But he seems to be describing the type of wisdom that this is. It is a worldly type of wisdom. It is a unspiritual type of wisdom. It is a demonic type of wisdom. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Church, if you want to know whether someone is doing something in wisdom, look and see, is there disorder or is there order in the aftermath of their approach to doing things? If you want to know if your life is marked by wisdom, look and say, is it marked by disorder in every evil practice, or is it marked by order and righteousness? James believes and teaches by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that wisdom is characterized more by the moral component than it is by the mental component. So you could gain all the knowledge in the world, but if you lack the character of Christ, it gets you no good. It's like Paul says, I could have all wisdom, but if I have not love, right? If I don't have the character of my heart aligned with God, then all the knowledge that I have gets me nowhere. And in fact, not only does it get me nowhere, it's no good to anyone else too. This is what James is talking about. This is what he's warning us about. He says, but wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. In fact, can we get those verses up there? Wisdom, this is verse 17, wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Now, if you've been with us through our series in James, you might remember that James, in last week, we talked about this in chapter 3, we talked about it in chapter 1, we talked about it in chapter 2. To James, it's almost like the worst sin you could be is to be a person that's divided, right? You pray for wisdom, but you don't trust that God's going to give it to you. He says, don't pray if you don't believe, because then you're like a wave tossed about by the wind, and you should expect nothing from the Lord. He talks about having a divided heart. He talks about having divided actions. Last week, he talked about having a divided tongue. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with our tongue, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness and image. He said, you can't have this divided nature. By the way, this one we could probably be pretty confident in raising our hands. Who here has a divided nature? Oh, mercy. Mercy. And you do not have to raise your hand, but we know whether you raise your hand or not. We already know the answer. To have a divided nature is to not be a person marked by righteousness. And yet to have a divided nature is almost part and parcel of being human until Jesus returns. And so what is it that James is calling us to? I believe what James is calling us to is just like last week. Perfection may not be attainable, but the closer you get to it, the more fruitful, the more blessed, and the more honoring your life will be. We talked about athletes last week when we were talking about how no man can tame his tongue, but James tells us to tame our tongue. You know, athletes who bat 300, meaning they get a hit, and on base, 30% of the times they're at bat. 30% for a batter in the major leagues of baseball is like a superstar. You don't have to be perfect to be great, but you have to strive for perfection to achieve greatness. I think I told you that little story about Tom Brady. Did I tell you about that? It still gets me. He was asked, how many perfect passes have you had? He was asked, how many great passes have you had in your career? This is a guy who won 7 Super Bowls. He played for over 20 years. He was on the most winning Super Bowl team in history, went to another team and won a Super Bowl. He's regarded by most to be the greatest quarterback of all time. Yes, I know there's some younger guy playing next week whose name we shall not mention. He said, he threw about 700 passes a season, and he played for 2 years? He said, I can think of 10 great passes. 10. He's the greatest ever. 10. Wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. It's undivided. It is approaching perfection. Actually, wisdom from heaven is perfect. In us, it approaches perfection. It approaches that state where we are more aligned with the Lord and his character and his righteousness than we are not. Findy prayed here today, Lord, I don't want to teach a young person how to follow you and then not be able to show them the love of Christ in my actions. He and every one of us will fail, and yet to the increasing degree that we can do that, the fruit of that will be an increasing ability for others around us to see, understand, and enter into the love of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. I want to talk about that word submissive for a moment. That word, the root of that word, and again, like, not trying to get all Greeky on you or geeky on you, either one, but the root of that word is the idea of easily convinced. And when I read that, I thought, easily convinced? I am very hard to convince. I'm very hard to be swayed to someone else's opinion. There is a beautiful woman in the front row going like this right now. I have a difficult time when I've made up my mind about something to be convinced to go your way. sometimes over the stupidest things. I do remember the first big fight after we got married that we talked to our counselor about, and when I think about it, it's so embarrassing. It was about where to put the couch. Do you know, I don't even remember what that couch looked like, much less care where it was. I'm guessing you don't either. We both fought over it. Oh, it was about a pillow on the couch, right? It was worse, about a pillow. See, someone's holding on to this a little more than I am. I don't know. Lord, forgive all of us. But these things, usually they're not even that big. James isn't talking about being gullible. He's not talking about being wishy-washy. He already said, don't be wishy-washy. He's not talking about whether, you know, oh, yeah, convince me that Jesus isn't God. No, he's saying that when we interact with people, true wisdom is someone who's easily comes alongside another instead of insisting on being by themselves in their own place. That's what he means. He says, this person is peace-loving. Considerate, takes into account the needs and desires of others, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So he's talking about this wisdom, heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom, and he says it's marked by character. Marked by character. And in our men's group, we have the last couple of weeks been looking at Proverbs. And in my own quiet times, I've been looking at Proverbs. And I have just been struck and struck and struck and struck by what God says about wisdom in the Proverbs. Can we get that slide up about there's actually four main characters in the book of Proverbs. Did you guys know there are characters in the book of Proverbs? There are. It's not a narrative. It's not a story. But these people show up over and over and over again. There's a fool. There's a mocker or an evildoer. There's a simpleton, and there's a wise person. And this has been so helpful for me. I just want to share it with you today. How this list from Proverbs, because also, if you guys remember, James is written kind of like Proverbs. He'll just kind of sprinkle these nuggets of truth right in there. Sometimes he switches topics. You're like, what are you talking about? It's the same thing in Proverbs. You get a proverb about this, a proverb about that, a proverb about another. But there are themes that come up over and over and over. And so a fool is a person, and there are multiple traits of a fool in the Proverbs. But they mostly come back to two things. And I've been shocked at how often these two things come up over and over and over and over and over again in Proverbs. And I will say also it has been incredibly humbling and it has been incredibly, I want to say rebuke, but that's not quite it. Convicting to see how often these two attributes of the fool are in the Proverbs. The first one I feel pretty good about, but the first one is the fool rejects God. The fool rejects God. And you know, I think in practice, James would tell you that this guy, Stephen, right here, sometimes looks like he's rejecting God. But I don't have moments where I'm like, God's not real, or there is no God, or I don't love him. I wouldn't say those things. But sometimes I do act like maybe that's true. In fact, I was praying, I think it was yesterday, and I was praying like, Lord, I don't want to act like sometimes you're true and sometimes you're not true. That sometimes you're there and sometimes you're not there. And again, it's that dividedness, that purity that the Lord looks for. It just gripped my heart yesterday and I was praying about it. But the fool does not believe in God, does not accept the rulership of God, the lordship of God. He rejects God. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? So the beginning of foolishness is not fearing the Lord. It's the rejection of the Lord. But what's the second thing? A fool resists correction over and over and over. It's worded differently in different proverbs. It looks different. But here's the thing. What is it when you don't accept correction? Is that you cannot humble yourself to receive from another a truth about your own character, actions, ego, whatever. Cannot do it. This is that whole thing, do not answer a fool according to his folly. Because the fool will not take the correction. In the same way, this idea of do not throw pearls before swine, it's the same teaching. Don't give someone something if they can't receive it. Don't give them the good gift of you being honest with them about how what you see in their character if they're just going to trample it like pigs would trample pearls in a pigsty. That's the fool. Resists God, rejects God, resists correction. Over and over and over and over again. Then there's the mocker, the evildoer. The mocker actually takes things a step further. If you correct a fool, the fool will not receive it. If you correct a mocker, the mocker will attack you. The mocker actively speaks ill of God. The mocker is not so much making jokes. It's that it makes a mockery of the truth. They are an evildoer. They are wicked. They actively not only run from God, but attack God. And so if you speak truth to them, they'll attack you as well. Mockers are dangerous people. I mean, fools are dangerous people because the people around them get hurt by their foolishness. Mockers are dangerous people because they are unsafe. People who are lashing out. Then there's the simpleton. We have a lot of grace for the simpleton, don't we? We've all been the simpleton before. I think my prayer last night was about being a simpleton, really. Lord, I don't want to live as if you don't exist sometimes, even though I know most times that you do. I don't want to forget, Lord, about you. I don't want to not pursue wisdom, which means not pursuing you, not pursuing your character, not pursuing the character of Christ, not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. That's the simpleton. It's the simpleton kind of like goes about their life. Sometimes they bump into goodness, sometimes they bump into bad, but it's not because they've been intentional about any of it. They're just kind of wandering and things happen to them. In the book of Proverbs, there's a wise man. And yes, I'm sorry, he is almost always a man, but we know it's for all of us. It's for all of us. When Solomon says, my son, heed my wisdom, you daughters out there, heed the wisdom also. But the wise person does two things also. The wise person over and over and over and over loves the Lord, fears the Lord. And by fearing the Lord, part of what that is a recognition of is that God is greater than I am. And therefore, I should be humbled before him. And if God is greater than I am and I should be humbled before him, then if he sends me a messenger, then I should be humbled before that messenger too. So a wise person invites correction. A wise person seeks out rebuke. A wise person loves to have someone show them the error of their ways. And that is, again, one of the most convicting things. Because I'm learning, church. I'm leaning in. I'm doing my best. I'm getting a smile, so that counts for something. I am learning, and trying hard to want to be corrected. Because I see that in my own life, there is a attribute of my heart that needs to be broken so that I can be wise in the Lord. And without, here's a twofold benefit of correction. One, you get corrected. I don't want to be wrong. I just am. So you get the correction. But two is it forces your heart. If you're going to receive the correction, it forces your heart into a humble stance. You cannot receive the correction without being humble. You cannot be submissive if your heart is proud. You cannot be a peacemaker if your heart is proud. You cannot be full of mercy and good fruit if your heart is proud. So when correction comes, it forces you to humble yourself in order to receive it. And I got to tell you, this teaching, this kind of a perspective on wisdom that the Bible offers, which is not how I viewed Proverbs for years and years and years and years. I viewed Proverbs for years and years and years and years of my life as these are wise sayings that will help me be smarter so that when I encounter things in the world, I can make smart decisions about them. And I'm telling you, that is not really what Proverbs is about. What Proverbs is really about is shaping your character in such a way that you can follow the Lord in different situations. And that's what James is talking about here. He says, I'm not so much concerned right now that you not have false ideologies. Don't have false ideologies. They're really bad for you. He says, I'm not concerned so much about that. What I'm concerned about is that you have poor character that doesn't allow you to follow the wisdom of heaven. Church, we need to have that character. In her prayer, Ileana referenced the fruit of the Spirit and the Sermon on the Mount, both of which I wanted to bring up to you today. And so in the fruit of the Spirit, what Paul is saying is not try to be loving. Try to be joyful. Try to be peaceful. Try to be patient. That's not what he's saying at all. At all. What he's saying is, if the Spirit is inside of you, then the character of the Spirit will come out of you, and it will be the Spirit who is doing these things. It's not the fruit of a spiritual person. It's a fruit of the Spirit of God. And it's not a list. They're not the fruits of the Spirit. It is that it's a fruit. It's a single thing. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is one thing. It is the fruit of the Spirit of God working in you. Wisdom produces fruit. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. They're not the same thing, but do you see how connected these realities are in the life of a believer? If we think of wisdom as knowledge that we can attain, then we're missing the personal aspect of this. The only way to get the wisdom of God is to have the Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit of God, you will have the wisdom of God. To the degree that the Spirit of God is working in you, the wisdom of God is working in you. They're not the same thing, but they can't be separated. And it's even been pointed out that nowhere in the book of James does he reference the Holy Spirit. But he talks about wisdom all the time. Because you get the same end. You can't have one without the other. And so, I would just close with this, and we can advance to that slide there. If you do desire wisdom, if you don't want to be a fool, if you don't want to be a simpleton, and by all means, if you don't want to be a mocker or an evildoer, then understand that wisdom is marked firstly by the character of the person displaying it. If you're not displaying good character, you're not displaying wisdom, not heavenly wisdom. Earthly results are not the mark of wisdom. Money is not the mark of wisdom. Power is not the mark of wisdom. Getting a better business deal is not the mark of wisdom. Having a higher education degree is not the mark of wisdom. None of those things. Having a good marriage is not in itself the mark of wisdom. Having successful children is not the mark of wisdom. Being a faithful churchgoer is not the mark of wisdom. These things are not it. It's humility, it's peace, it's mercy, impartiality, sincerity, purity of heart before the Lord. These are the marks of wisdom. And so, church, if you want to be a wise man or a wise woman, look for these things. Look for these things. Now, I've got to say this before we close. The intention of this sermon is not for you to now try really hard to do these things. These are the fruit of wisdom. This is downstream from wisdom. This is what happens when you're wise. Okay? So what we have to do, what we're called to do in Christ, is to increasingly yield ourselves to the Lord whom we should fear. Not because he's mean, but because he's awesome in the old sense of the word. He's awful in the old sense of the word too. He should inspire awe in you. His greatness should overwhelm you to a degree that you would think, why in the world would I want to be in charge when that guy can be in charge? Why in the world would I want to run my life when he can run my life? Imagine you're on a plane and the pilot gets sick and you say, I'll fly it. And then some guy in the back says, well, I'm actually a pilot. You don't want to be the one holding the controls when there is a pilot. And then he's like, I also happen to be the best pilot that ever lived. I also am perfect. I also have all power, all knowledge, all wisdom. I mean, why would you want someone else running your life? Because they're better at it than you are. So the wisdom that James talks about is a wisdom of a yielded person. And it produces a fruit of righteousness. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So also, if you're struggling with your own righteousness, then maybe you need to look upstream a little bit. Say, what's my relationship to the Lord like? Is it marked by wisdom? Or is it marked by foolishness? That's where you can do some work. That's where you'll find that God can radically transform your life to produce the type of fruit that you've been longing for so long, and yet maybe have felt very stuck to achieve. Lord, there is so much for us here. More than we can do with. More than we can manage, more than we can process. But Lord, what we do have is an invitation, a personal invitation. Who among us is wise and understanding? Well, Lord, we all can be. We all can be, because we've all been given an invitation in this moment and in other moments to come to you. Come to you as people who recognize your greatness, and as a result, humble ourselves before you. God, where we need correction, bring it. Where we need rebuke, bring it, Lord. Help us, God, to have the character of a person who desires to be corrected, who desires to be set back on the right path, even if it causes our heart and the barriers that we put up around our heart to be reshaped and remolded, as painful as that may be, so that we have what the Old Testament calls that circumcised heart that is soft and yielding before the Lord and before the people of God. Lord, we love you, and we want to honor you with our lives. So, Lord, let us be vessels in your hands. Let us be shaped by your love, your correction, and your teaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.